check things out. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Peter writes, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So the reality is that I'm supposed to go out there and I'm supposed to seek to do good, and I'm supposed to seek to do it in the sight of people so that they see a difference between me and them. And then verse 18, we see the second part of the motivation, that not only am I supposed to desiring to have a good reputation, I'm supposed to live peaceably with all men. And so when I do this, it says, verse 18, "if it is possible, as much as depends on you." Can I make peace with everybody? No, not at all. I can't force it. But as much as... Well, how does it depend upon me? Well, the first thing you see is already up here on the screen. It says, do not avenge yourselves. Do not avenge yourselves. If someone does evil for you, as he says earlier there in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. They did it to me. So what? They want me to do it to them. Yeah, that's how we nice like each other. So therefore, I have the right to do it to them. Isn't that what you hear your kids say to one another?
They did it to me, so I can do it to them.
No. No. But we act like kids. We act like little stinking, snobbish kids, spoiled brats in the world. Someone stepped on my toes, so therefore I should build nuclear weapons. I mean, I know. I advanced the warfare really quickly. But isn't that how war starts? Right? We just continue to do what? We escalate it. So, I mean, I've got to one-up them. They stepped on my toes, so I got to do what? Come on, guys. You know what guys think, how the guys think. You kick him in the shins, and then what's he going to do? He's going to punch me in the nose. So what do I got to do? I get a roundhouse, a whack, and take him down. And then all of a sudden you have a what? You got to fight, and then your friends jump in, and then their friends jump in. I grew up in the city, right? You know. So anyways, and so what started out is just this little bitty fight. Now we've got hundreds of people in the middle of a riot. The police are coming in, and they're pulling everybody apart, and one person gets suspended. Anyways, I never figured it out. Anyways, and it was probably the poor guy who got beat up in the first place. Anyways, but don't avenge yourself. What did Jesus say? If someone slaps you on the cheek, do what? Turn the other cheek. Metanoia. Change the way you think. Repent. We think like the world too many times. And we want to avenge ourselves. I can't believe what they're doing. Why shouldn't I avenge myself? Give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Who's watching out for me? The Lord. If I am his child, then do you think that he can handle it better than I can? He certainly can. And again, back in earlier in Romans chapter 8, where we read that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? And so if he allowed this through his sovereign sieve into my life, then he must know what? He can use it for good in my life. And honestly, as the weaver of the tapestry of life, he can probably use it for good where? In the other person's life. But sometimes I get in the way, don't I? Because I want to handle it. And instead of having a good reputation in front of all men, I avenge myself and I take the name of Christ and I run it through the gutter running down the middle of the city. And God's name is trash because of me. So the first thing is, don't avenge myself. The second thing is, it goes one step further, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, then what? Feed him. Next comes from the book of Proverbs, 25, verses 21 and 22. It says, if your enemy is hungry, then feed him. What did Jesus say? he says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and what? Or hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for those who despitefully... Oh, God, I pray that you kill those guys. No, that's not quite what he meant. Oh, Lord, let them die in a car accident. You know, no, it's not. I had a woman who worked for me. If I ever start sharing anecdotes too many times, and if you've heard them before, just say to me, but we heard that one. Anyways, I recognize the fact I'm starting to get to that point in my life where, you know, you start to share things over and over again, and you just don't know. And I never want to be one of those people who... Anyways, so if I do that... Now, if I only see one person put their hand up, then I'm still going to share it, okay? Anyways. Anyways. Yeah, all the hands going up. Shorter message. I had a woman who worked for me many, many years ago when I was a lieutenant in the military. And she spent more time not doing her job than doing her job. Anyways, I won't get into it. It's a long story, but I won't do any of that. But there was one point I heard her on the phone. She claimed to be an apostle of Christ. Okay? And there's that sort of denomination that uses those terms and stuff like that. And so she claimed this. And she was on the phone with a man of authority. And there was an issue in her home. And anyways, it wasn't going the way she wanted it to. Okay? Because clearly she was an apostle and she had all truth. And anyways, she threatened this guy with an accident in the name of Christ. Yeah. You're going to get into an accident. And you're going to know it was because of this. And he must have said, are you threatening me? Oh, I'm not threatening you. God's going to do it. This is not what this passage is teaching. When someone does something like that, instantly I say what? False teacher. Anyways, I mean, it is false. It is not from God. It's from the pit of hell. God doesn't want you to have to take it up by yourself. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ever ask or think. And instead of avenging yourself, God would rather have you feed and pray for your enemy. Now look what it says at the end. Because you're going to do what? For in so doing, you will what? You'll heap coals of fire. So that's like the part we like to do it. Okay, God, I'm only going to do it because I know it's going to heap coals of fire upon your head. No, change the way you think. Why is your enemy doing that to you? Because they don't know Christ. You know, they're acting just like you did before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why does it surprise you that they're going to act like that? Sinners are going to act like what? Sinners. Ultimately, what should you desire for your enemy? Salvation. If they got saved, if they came to know Christ as their Savior, then God came into their heart, He would change their heart, and they would what? No longer be your enemy, but now they would be your brother. There was a pastor in India, in one of the villages. He was a native, and he was going up to reach this village. And he had a fruit stand, and he and his wife, and they were reaching this village. And you need to understand that with Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam up over there, this is, you go in, and you're fighting. I don't know if you read the news, but all this stuff is going on. Anyways, people were starting to be saved, and things were changing. Again, because there's no, it's kind of like in the biblical days where they're not buying the idols anymore and that kind of stuff. Anyways, thugs were sent to him, and they took him inside the little tent that they used for their worship meeting, and they tied him to the middle post, and they cut off his right arm and left him there to die, to bleed to death. Fortunately, his wife came in soon after, found him, stuffed it, got him to, out of the village into a place where they could be treated, and they seared it and all that kind of stuff. But he didn't have his arm. You know, he lost his arm throughout all that. But he had his life. They trashed their vegetable stand, just destroyed the vegetable stand, just to try to, they went back to the village and started all over again. The man who cut off his arm became a deacon in the church. They avenge no man. Repay no man evil for evil. Rather love them. Feed them. pray for them. You don't know what God has in store and why he has allowed this evil into your life. You didn't deserve it. That's what we think, right? But God has allowed it for good. And the eternal consequences of actions, I don't know. One of my favorite sayings is, 20 years from now, we'll figure it out. We'll understand why this happened. But the reality is, I know that, what? Sometimes, even in 20 years from now, I may not understand it. But I hope when I get to heaven that I'm going to find people there that I've had opportunity to witness to through trials of life. And I just may never know. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about Paul when he was in the marketplace of Athens. What was he, Gerald? Yeah, what was Paul in the marketplaces of Athens? Remember the word we used, the spermologos? Remember what it meant? He was a seed spitter. Or what was he, Zoe? He was a speed sitter, huh? Yeah. He was a seed spitter. He was a seed spitter. Isn't that awesome? He was just spewing seeds. He was just, and that's what we gotta be. We gotta just, no matter what's going on in our life, we ought to be broadcasting seed. The Bible says he's babbling. They said that he was a babbler. But in the Greek, it's a seed spitter. That's what he is. And so the world, when you're sowing the seed, they think you're what? Just a babbler. They think you're just an idiot. You know? But the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of God. Just remember that. So, the third thing, a desire to overcome evil. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the ultimate goal. So as this evil comes on me, as these people want to do these things, I don't avenge myself because ultimately my motivation, my desire is good gets the victory. When Jesus was instituting his church before Pentecost, and he said to Peter, he says, "You're Peter, but upon this rock, faith, I will build my church." What was the next thing he stated? "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Does that mean that evil is attacking us? No. What does it mean? It means we ought to be attacking the gates of hell. That we ought to be with the ramming rods, seeking to destroy evil and ramming in the gates of hell, rather than sitting in the corner in a ball seeking to defend ourselves or playing rope-a-dope. Muhammad Ali, some of you are old enough to know that one. Some of you are looking at me like, who's Muhammad Ali? Cassius Clay, he was even older than that. Anyways, and worrying about not being hit. It's not about that. It's a matter that we are in a war, and so therefore I'm supposed to put on what? The whole armor of God. We'll talk about this in a moment when we get to Romans 13. I'm supposed to put on this armor. I'm supposed to be engaged in the war. It's all going to happen. And ultimately, I know I'm on the winning side. I know that. So why do I worry about it? And isn't it kind of cool? I mean, if you go into a game and you know that in the end you're going to win, you'd be more apt to play, wouldn't you? I mean, we play a game, because honestly, if you're competitive, even just a little bit of competitiveness, you go into a game not thinking, I just want to have a good time and I don't care whether... But honestly, you go into the game because ultimately you want to what? You win. Now, you want to have a good time, I understand, and in the end, you don't really care whether you win or lose. But going into the game, it is the goal that you would win. Don't tell me if it's not, because then you're really no competitive at all. But our desire ultimately is to overcome evil. And you're not going to overcome evil with what? Evil. That's exactly right. Two wrongs do not make a right. Isn't it amazing? We know these things. But we need to change the way we think. Quit thinking like the world. Quit being conformed to the world. But rather be transformed in the renovations of our mind. That we may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, what about our reputation then? As we come into the world. Living out our living sacrifice in the world. Our reputation. The first thing of our reputation is our relationship to the government. Now, I think a lot of people have, and I'm pointing my fingers back at me, have temporary amnesia when it comes to Romans 13, especially when they're driving down the road and they see the white rectangular sign with the black letters and numbers on them, right? It says, let every soul, who? Only those who have the gift of this, right? There are, you know, everybody has a gift, and some people have the gift of submission to the governing authorities. It's not what it says. It says, let every soul be subject or in submission to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God. The scriptural flow of authority. We have a command. The command is to do what? Submit to the governing authorities. This is not a request. This is not in the indicative. This is not a statement of fact. This is stated in the imperative mood. This is a command from God to you and I and everybody else that we are to submit to the governing authorities. Why? What's the rationale? Because all authority ultimately flows back to who? God. God is big as sovereign over all the affairs of men. And he says in his word that there is no authority. There is no authority except as is appointed by him. Now, you don't have to be vocal. You don't have to answer the question. This is a rhetorical question. What do you think of our current president? Now, I'll say it that way because someone may listen to this later on and it may be someone else as the president. What do you think of the current president? The way you think. If you're thinking evil toward the current president, change the way you think. We may not agree with everything he or she does, but we're still supposed to submit unto the authority that's there. Do you like all the laws that are out there? No, not at all. I really hate being limited in the speed at which I can get to someplace. And I rebel against that authority. I'm going to talk about me in just a moment. I rebel against that authority. We don't like to use the word rebel because it sounds what? Really wicked and evil, doesn't it? You know, I just don't pay attention to my what? Speedometer. Ignorance is bliss. I just ignore it and I just keep up with traffic. I was just keeping up with traffic. That's right. All pointing fingers at somebody else. Anyways, but we all struggle with it. I mean, some may do it more than others, but it doesn't matter. Though you offend the whole law, and you keep the whole law, but you stumble at one point. So it doesn't matter if you keep the speed limit all the time, and only once did you ever do that, you're just as guilty. And the reality is that we're told that in this scripture, our scriptural response to it, that we ought to then submit ourselves to it. Verse 2, therefore whoever resists the authority does what? Resists the ordinance of God. Those who rebel against the authority will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you not want to be afraid of authority? I'll come back to that in a moment. For he is a minister, he's God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Verse 5, therefore you must be what? Subject. Again, the same word in submission. It's the command repeated. He starts off with the command and says, based upon the fact that all authority goes back to God, what should you do? Submit. If God commands us to do something once, should you listen? But if he tells you twice within 5 verses, you think he's trying to say something? Who was the authority that Paul's talking about? Rome. Who was the Roman authority? Nero. And what do we know about Nero? Lead poisoning? What view did he have of Christians? He didn't like us. They make good torches. They make good lion feed. You think we have it bad in the United States? We don't know anything yet. It's coming. Around the world, they get it. What about the believers who were just beheaded and shot? The Ethiopian Christians who were killed in Libya. 300? Am I right? We don't understand it. We think we have persecution. It's coming, y'all. I hope not, but I believe so, based upon God's word. Sooner than we realize. In China, in Iran, in Indonesia, in India, in Pakistan, in Egypt, in Vietnam, in North Korea. We could continue on and on with the countries where Christians right now are being persecuted. Truly persecuted. Losing their life, being in prison, persecuted. And yet those believers are still told to do what? Submit unto the governing authorities. Because the authorities are set up by God to be defenders of what? Of good. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, I hate when my brain walks away from me. If you suffer for doing evil, then what good is it? But if you suffer for doing good, then there is a reward. Then we walk in the steps of Christ, who when he was reviled, he what? Reviled not in return. Think about Jesus when he went through his trial. Was he innocent? Did he fight back against the authorities? Did he avenge himself? Did he repay evil for evil? I've shared this numerous times. I've been up on the cross. You want to see them, God? Watch this. Gone. You know, boom, gone. You know, I'd be wiping them out or just with my eyes or whatever. You know, God could do whatever. You know. But then I really wouldn't be God, would I? Because God is love. And he ultimately wanted what? These people to repent. And so Jesus, instead of doing what Bob would have done, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. Do you know what? I'm struggling. I mean, I struggle like anybody else when I look at the governing authority sometimes. Okay? And I'm struggling with the current one, wondering whether the individual really does want the demise of this country. Okay? I'm no different than you are. Okay? But in the end, I come back and I analyze this biblically and I say what? He's there. Oops, I said a he. The individual's there. Why? Because God put him there. Whether God caused it or God allowed it, it doesn't matter. Sometimes Romans chapter 1, okay? Go back to Romans 1 where all this starts, right? God gives us what we want. The wrath of God is portrayed by handing us to our own wisdom, to our own ability. You want to worship the creation rather than the Creator? You be God. You go ahead. You do it your way and see where it's going to lead you. And in the end, the wrath of God, the fullness of the wrath of God, Romans chapter 1, remember, don't forget it, is the prevalence of homosexuality in the land. You remember that when the Supreme Court this summer says that it is the law of the land. It is the natural consequence. Because back in the 1920s, we stated we no longer believe in a creator God, but we believe in creation. We believe in evolution. One generation later, in the 1960s, we got rid of Bible reading and prayer out of schools. It makes sense. We spent a generation telling the people we don't believe in a God. One generation later, we've got people killing people. We've got kids killing kids. We've got homosexual now getting ready to become the law of the land. It didn't happen overnight, folks. Change the way you think. Quit thinking we're a Christian nation. This is a nation where missionaries need to be sent. They need to hear it. And you are the missionary already here. So rather than being angry and fighting against the authorities, have mercy. understand we've got a bunch of pagans who are running our land who need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they need to see it lived out amongst them. Not a bunch of people who think like the world and are going to fight against everything because we want our own way. Do you really believe God is sovereign or not? I am not a theological Calvinist, but I am the biggest practical Calvinist there is in the earth. I mean, I know a bunch of theological Calvinists who try to manipulate things. They got to control things. It's like, is God sovereign or not? He's sovereign. It's really okay. I know people make decisions, but ultimately God is what? He's overall, and he can sift it through his grace and his mercy and his majesty and everything else, and whatever comes in, it's all okay. And he has a plan. I read the book of Revelation. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? He's got a plan. Matthew 24, Matthew 25, he's got a plan. Daniel chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, he's got a plan. Isaiah, Zechariah, he's declared his plan. Ezekiel, he wrote chapters about the plan. Why does it bother us? Didn't God declare what's getting ready to happen? Didn't he warn us through Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, that you're not of the night, but you're of the day? And so here Paul is writing with Nero. I mean, Paul's going to be a prisoner. He's going to be killed. He's the guy who's getting beat up. And he says what? Submit to the governing authorities. He's the guy that was thrown in prison. He was whipped, thrown in prison into the dank prison. Submit to the governing authorities. But we want to become anti-government. Anarchists. It's really not anarchists. You know, people who say they're anarchists or they're anti-government, they're really selfish. And they're self-centered. Think about it. Because what they're really saying is what? I want what I want. Not what somebody else wants. I don't want to submit to them. I want anarchy because I really want to do my own thing. Change the way you think. Read God's word and admit it. God, this isn't the way I think. But I want to think like you think. Because I know the way you think is the wisest of all. And though I can't comprehend it, though it doesn't make sense to me, I have to accept it. This is reality. This is truth. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We know Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the evidence of things unseen. It's the substance of what? Things hoped for. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand. Verse 6. You know what verse 6 says? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you don't care what God wants, forget the rewards, folks. You want to be blessed for doing your own thing, and it's not going to happen that way. And I'm preaching hard, but I'm preaching against, you got to remember, I'm preaching against myself here, okay? I'm the rebel when it comes to the speed limits. I wrote a paper in seminary. This is how long it's been, okay? I wrote a paper called God's Speed Limit. Are you breaking it too? And he keeps bringing it back to me every time, you know. Oh, so I struggle. I mean, I'm there with you on this one, okay? But I know what truth is. It's there. And I've got to be able to submit to it. I've got to be able to honor. So what's the evidence? What's the evidence of what I'm willing to do this? Verse 6. For because of this, you also what? Pay taxes. Verse 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. What's the evidence? Paying taxes. We just came through the season. Should have preached this a month ago, shouldn't I? Do you try to cheat in your taxes? Don't tell me, I don't want to hear it. It's on tape, don't admit it. Anyways. Do you? You're not cheating the government. You're cheating God. Now, I'm not saying You shouldn't be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And if there are tax breaks and stuff like that, you shouldn't take them. That's all good. But do you cook the books, if you would, so that you don't seem to make as much and you don't have to declare as much? When people pay me for my home remodeling work, I don't have to claim any of it. How many homeowners, I mean, you've had people come into your house. Do you do 1099s? You know you're supposed to. If you pay a contractor more than $600, legally you are supposed to make up a 1099 and give it to them, and then have a 1096 transmittal that you transmitted to the government on. And so anybody you pay more than $600, you're supposed to write up a 1099. Did you know that? That's the law. Now, most people don't know that, but most contractors know that. And they know that most people aren't going to do that. And so you write the check out to Bob Corbin, right? And then I don't have to put it in my business account. I can just put it in my personal account, and I never made that money. And so therefore, I don't have to claim it on my taxes. Who am I deceiving? I'm deceiving myself. The IRS may not know about it, but God does. I don't do that. It goes into my business account. Proverbs 20, I think it's 20, says, what is your name worth? Your name is more important than what? More than riches, gold and silver. But we want to cheat Uncle Sam to save ourselves 15 bucks. What's your name worth? What's God's name worth? Give to whom what's their due. Taxes, to whom taxes are due. Honor, to whom honor is due. It's not saying that the individual necessarily is worthy of the honor, but his office or her office is. The President of the United States is still the President of the United States, regardless what you think of the individual who's filling the office. The office is due the respect and the honor, as Caesar was due respect and honor of being the leader of the Roman Empire. Do you get it? That's what Paul said. He's not necessarily Nero, the neurotic individual that he was worthy of being imitated, but the office that he held, the authority that he represented, was worthy to be honored. We need to be careful of talking disdainfully about those who are in authority. Do you want your kids talking that way about you? You're in authority over them. Why shouldn't they talk like that about you if they don't like the decision you made? Well, it's different. It's not different. Honor to whom honor is due. How does it play out? Finally, we have our relationship to our neighbors. You said, boy, I'm glad you're done with that one. Anyways, verse 8, owe no one anything except to what? Love one another. In these last verses, there is a word that's going to come out repetitively over and over and over again. It's the word love. Love. Owe no one except but to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he goes through the last five commandments of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And he says what? All these are summed up in the one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so, as Jesus shared that with the young man who asked him, which is the greatest commandment of the law, he shares it, and then that scribe says to him what? Who is my neighbor? Trying to get out of it. Well, who is my neighbor? And in the end, what was the response? The one who has a need. The one who has the need is my neighbor. The one who showed compassion was my neighbor. Make sense? If I'm the one in need, the one who showed compassion was my neighbor. If someone has a need, then what should I do? Seek to meet the need, because I am their neighbor. And so he goes on now in this and shares with them, love, 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 love. Love, verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Finally, he gets into the final phase of our exhortation. And he tells us three commandments here at the very end, verse 11. And do this knowing the time, that now is high time to what? Wake up. Wake up! Wake up. As believers, I think we have this apathy. We're just lethargic. We're kind of just going through the motions, getting through life. Life is more than what you see. There is eternity. You're going to die one day, and it may be today. When you get to heaven, when you get to God's throne, and Jesus asks you, considering the parable, what have you done with that which I've given to you? Are you going to be the one who said, I dug the hole and I hid it in there? Because I knew that you were a fearful and austere man, and that you reaped where you didn't sow, and so therefore I hid it so that I wouldn't lose it. What response did he get? You wicked servant. Put him out into the outer darkness where there's a weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound appealing to Banana Man. God wants you to take what he's given to you and to use it. Wake up. Wake up. Awake out of the sleep. It says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, number two, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Wear the armor. Put on the armor. What's the recognition? You're in a war. You are in a war, and you need to put on the protection. Again, we don't think of the fact that we're in a war. We're just going to go fat, dumb, and happy going on. But Peter says that Satan is like a what? A roaring, you know it, see? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Does that sound like he's you know, like the lion whisperer, you know, and you're kind of, how many of you guys know who the lion whisperer is? Yeah, look it up on YouTube. This guy's amazing. He's raised these lions from the time they were little, and I mean like big lions with big manes, and he's rolling with them like you roll with your dogs. It was just amazing, I mean, just incredible. But he's the only guy who can do that, okay? Okay? But he doesn't do it with wild lions, okay? He does it with ones that have been raised by him, okay? And he's got this whole pride. It's just amazing. Anyways, but even he knows that they're wild animals, and any moment could be his last moment because something clicks in him. And he does it with hyenas, too. Anyways, it's amazing. Anyways, so and he just knows. Any moment, these wild animals can turn on him. And so, it's the analogy that's given to us. That's what Satan is. He wants to devour you. He's not your little pet kitty cat. You're in a war. Put on the armor. Quit walking in the darkness. Put on the light. Put on the armor of light. And finally, he says, let us what? Let us walk properly. Walk properly. As in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put off the old man, put on the new man, and look what he says. It's kind of like the final like little slap. And make no what? Provision for the flesh. Because Paul knows, again, the nature of our flesh. We make provisions for ourselves. So we can sin. We spend money on making provisions for ourselves. I don't want full-blown cable. And if you got full-blown cable, this is between you and the Lord, it's okay. I don't want full-blown cable. I don't want to spend hundreds of dollars on things I don't want to watch or shouldn't watch. Putting things into my brain that I'm going to regret later on or that I should be spending time in God's Word in you know, garbage in what? Garbage out. God in, God out. If I want to have God's Word being poured out of me, then what do I need to be putting into me? God's Word. I don't need to be putting the trash of this world into me. So in the end, have you offered yourself as a living sacrifice? Have you? Have you offered yourself as that living sacrifice? Does your life bear witness of that sacrifice? Are you submitting to the governing authority? Are you making provisions for your flesh? And finally, is there a need to change the way you think? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. It's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a passion for you because of who you are and what you've done. Lord, that we would desire to live our lives in a manner that is pleasing to you. Not in the eyes of the world. Lord, the world may think that we're weird. But Lord, may they be drawn to you. May they see your glory. May they understand your grace. May they call upon your name and be saved. And may their lives be changed when they come to know you. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me and these others to live a life like a city that is set upon a hill. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 670. Make me a blessing.